Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and chapter 13. And this morning it is our intention to finish chapter 13 by looking at verses 11 through 18. Perhaps you're new to us and maybe even new to church. Once again, welcome. We hope that you feel welcome. Maybe you don't have a Bible. We want you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you. And so to that end, underneath the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of the Holy Bible, God's Word, God's revealed Word to us. In that particular copy, I think it's on page 968, but it is the last book of the Bible, and then chapter 13. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible with you. That's our gift to you. Revelation 13, 11 through 18. Last Sunday, before we read the passage, we talked about a few things not to do as it relates to the Antichrist, and then at least one thing to do, which is to focus on the real so that we can understand and identify the counterfeit. And so I want to start with that this morning as well. This is the second beast, the beast from the sea, which we believe is the Antichrist. We're introduced to this individual as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, as well as the Antichrist in 1 John and 2 John. But now we have the beast from the earth. This individual appears to be one in a long line of false prophets. This is the religious wing of the Antichrist's regime. And so the Antichrist is political. The beast, the false prophet, this particular beast is religious. And Satan is behind them both. And so as we look at this false prophet, just a few things to recognize before we dive into the text. Number one, yes indeed, for those of you that have been looking ahead, this is the number 666. This is it. This is the passage. Can I get an amen? A whoop whoop? I don't know, something. This is what we've been looking forward to. This is it. The mark of the beast. We got there. All right. Number one, nobody knows what this is, including yours truly. If anyone says that they know what 666 is and what the mark of the beast is, they are lying to you. Nobody knows what this is. We go all the way back to the first century, AD 100, just 4 or 5 years after John penned this book, and no less than the church father Irenaeus had at least three options for who this mark might represent and what 666 might mean. And he wasn't even sure. And ever since then, every single commentary on this passage has come up with a different thought of what this mark might be. So stop obsessing over the number 666, what it means, what the mark is, what happens if you get the mark, okay? We need to be careful and cautious on this front. Nobody knows what this is. I have my thoughts and opinions. That's all they are. We'll get to those in just a moment. But there is no one that can say emphatically, I know what the number 666 means and I know what the mark of the beast is. It is speculation. And so be careful that this number and speculation about what this number is and what this mark entails does not shake you or cause you to stumble in your walk with Christ. We need to be careful and cautious. There are things that we know from Scripture, and there are things that we don't know. And all the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So we need to be careful and cautious on this front. Number two, we need to stop looking for this false prophet from outside of Christendom, from outside of established religion. The fact that he is a false prophet means that he starts out as a prophet. This individual is not going to come from out there. It is probably going to come from in here. And so we need to be extra careful and extra cautious. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that there are going to be wolves dressed as sheep. Now, why would a wolf dress up like a sheep? So that the other sheep thinks he's one of them. And Paul picks up on this, not just in 1 Timothy, but also in Acts 20, as he meets with the Ephesian elders at Miletus to say, be aware, from among your number, there will come one and many who will be false. They will speak what is not true. They will speak lies. They will gather crowds to themselves, but although they look like us, they are not one of us. And so we need to be careful and cautious. What this means is that the false prophet is, yes, an individual that is yet to come, but as with the Antichrist, he has a long line of other false prophets that predate him through the Old Testament and the New and down through church history. What this also means is that the false prophet is more likely to be a John MacArthur or David Jeremiah than a Richard Dawkins or an Alex O'Connor. What does that mean? First of all, it does not mean that David Jeremiah or John MacArthur are false prophets. Quite appreciative of both of those men's ministries. But mark what I did say. What I said was this false prophet is more likely to be a John MacArthur or a David Jeremiah, or pick your favorite Bible preacher, than a Richard Dawkins or an Alex O'Connor, famous atheists. Sometimes we look at this and we think, well, that's going on out there and that's not going on in here, and we let down our guard and we forget that a false prophet means that this individual is a prophet, which means there is some acceptability of this individual from some within the religious community. So we need to be careful and cautious on that front. What does this mean positively then? What it means is that we need to know the real so we can spot the counterfeit and the fake. What do we do in light of this? Do we panic? Do we start being suspicious of everyone? No, not necessarily, but what it does mean is we need to know God and His Word so that when the false is spoken or when the false is called upon us to perform, we will know it's false because we know the real. We need to do what we should always be doing, which is to be in God's Word and in prayer and in fellowship with His people. And we should be, as the Bereans, checking things out by Scripture and saying, does this jive with what Scripture says? Is this in line with God's revealed Word or not? Lies are rarely bald-faced. They're more sprinkles of truth with lots of deception. And so it's one of the reasons why every single time we preach, we ask you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you. Because we are asking all of you, both those that are here this morning and listening online, to hold us accountable. If we say, thus saith the Lord, but the Lord did not say, then we need to know that. We do not want to be false teachers or false prophets. And so we are wide open and humble to say, check us by God's Word. What matters is what He says, not what we say. And so we need to be on guard, and the way that we're on guard is not to do anything different than we should be doing every day, and that is to get to know the real in a more deep and intimate way so that we can more easily spot the fake and the counterfeit. But we should stop obsessing over the number 666. And we should stop thinking that the false prophet's going to come from out there among the atheists or non-believers, when indeed and in fact a false prophet comes from within, hence the false prophet. So let's read the passage in front of us then, and let's walk through it verse by verse, as is our custom. And we'll see what God has for us this morning. Revelation 13, starting to read at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of God. So, what is going on here? This is the completion of Satan's attempt to counterfeit the Trinity. He believes himself or desires to be in the place of God, the Father. He has already brought out of the mass of chaotic, unbelieving humanity one who will bear the name of Christ, even though he is the false Messiah, the Antichrist, his counterfeit for Jesus, the one who has already come and whose death, burial, and resurrection we celebrate every Sunday, but next weekend in particular. This then is Satan's counterfeit stand-in for the Holy Spirit. This is the one who is the religious wing of his regime, of his tyrannical despotism. This is the one who does not cause individuals to worship him, but individuals to worship the beast, similarly as the Holy Spirit does not seek worship of himself, but worship for Christ, and Christ seeks worship for his Father. This appears to be humility, but it is in fact false humility, and everything about this individual is false, hence the title for this morning, False. Everything in this is false. So we see in the first place that he has a false appearance in verse 11. This beast rises out of the earth. This is different than the beast that rises out of the sea and as far as origins, and yet there are similarities because in Daniel 7, the four beasts come out of the sea, but then in 7:17, when the interpretation is given to Daniel, it says these are four kings that will rise out of the earth. And so although the locations appear to be different, sea and earth, and indeed these are two separate individuals, their origins are the same in the sense that they are earthbound. They are from below, not from above. Notice its appearance. It looks like it has two horns like a lamb. It is lamb-like in its appearance. But what does it speak like? It speaks like a dragon. Does that mean that it has a diminutive appearance, but it has a very bold way of speaking, that it's loud and uproarious? No. How does the dragon speak? Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. This is the kinder, gentler version of the Antichrist, if I can put it that way, although he's a separate individual. He is more subtle. He is more sneaky. This is akin to Genesis 3, where Lucifer comes and sidles up to Eve and says, with the snake-like hiss, "Has God said?" He casts doubt on God and his word. He speaks lies and falsehoods. He is one who is full of deception. He looks like he is humble. He looks like he is a true prophet of the one true God. He looks like he is legitimate, but he is false. Individuals rarely infiltrate churches by being bold and brash, wearing a hat that says, "I'm a false prophet," and showing up at the front door and says, "God is not great, God is not good, I'm a heretic, follow me." That's not how it happens. It happens subtly. It happens incrementally. It happens gradually, but it happens nonetheless. A little bit of an untruth here, a little bit of a lie here, a little bit of a smile with really nice teeth here, and all of a sudden people are being led down the garden path because it's not according to God and his word. It's not worship of God and his true Messiah, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is worship of the Antichrist. So his very appearance is false, and that should not surprise us. Jesus tells us that Satan can appear as an angel of light. He looks good on the outside, but inside, he is evil. Jesus says this even about the religious rulers of his day. They are whitewashed tombs. They look fantastic from the outside, but inside they are full of death and division and destruction. Notice then in verse 12, in the second place, he encourages false worship. It exercises all the authority of the first beast, so its authority comes from Satan and has the same type of limited authority as the Antichrist. In the presence of the Antichrist, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. He points to this apparent resurrection, this false display of false power. As we noted last time, the Antichrist is leashed. He is also defanged and declawed, as Satan is, the one who is giving him his authority. And yet this one points to, look at this individual. They can't even kill him. He is unkillable. Follow him. Bask in his glory. Give worship to him. This is the false prophet, and he encourages false worship. We know that Jesus has already come. We are also convinced and have great confidence that when he returns, it will not be easily missed. In fact, it cannot be missed, as Jesus himself says. Do not fall for it when people say, look, there is Christ. Look, there is Christ. Look, gather in this place, and Christ is going to come. And then when the appointed hour goes past, well, he did come, but just spiritually, you couldn't see him. Still follow us. We have the truth. It's all false. Jesus says, when I return, no one will be in the dark about my return. So do not follow this false worship. In order to corroborate this false worship, he introduces false signs and wonders in verses 13 through 15. Performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Reminiscent of prophets before him, he uses authenticating signs of natural power. Moses goes to Pharaoh and has great signs performed by God through him. 10 mighty plagues, all addressing one of the pantheon of Egyptian gods. We know that the Egyptian magicians and soothsayers can copy what Moses does up to a certain point, but after that they, scratching their boils and itching their gnat bites, come to Pharaoh and saying, yeah, this is beyond us. This is something else. Moses performs great signs. God performs them through him, I should say. And then Elijah immediately comes to mind. 1 Kings chapter 18. What does he do? He stands on Mount Carmel and he gets water from somewhere because there has been very little of it for 3 years. There's famine in the land. But he douses this altar and he calls upon God. And again, understand that contest. This is not a contest that's unfair to Baal. Baal is the god of the storm and the god of thunder and lightning. He is the pagan Canaanite deity that would be closely akin to Thor in our Marvel mythology. So calling down thunder and lightning from heaven is kind of what he does. It's not that Elijah's trying to play to Baal's weaknesses. He's playing to the one thing that he's known for doing and hasn't been doing for 3 years. And yet when he's called upon to do it, even with great fanfare and cutting and all sorts of things, he remains silent. But when Elijah prays, God shows up, and God shows up in a very big way. And the fire comes down and not only catches on fire and consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the rocks and the dust and even the water in the trench around the altar. And it causes the nation of Israel to say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Well, this false prophet is going to do something similar. What's fascinating to me is that it is not the sign that is problematic. It's the message. Because if you note from chapter 11, what are the two witnesses able to do? They're able to speak and have fire come out of their mouths and consume their enemies. Similar sign, and perhaps one that we might say is a little more impressive than merely calling it out of the sky. And yet the unbelieving world does not believe the message of the true prophets, the true witnesses, but does believe the message of the false prophet. It's not the sign, it's the message. But in order to authenticate the message, he offers these signs. Notice, by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, tells them to make an image for the beast. And of course, we think of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, 3, and 4. This image that Nebuchadnezzar erects. And then it's even allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. So this image speaks and causes those who would not worship the beast to be slain. It's interesting, the word breath here is the same word that in chapter 11, God gives breath to the two witnesses who have lain dead in the streets for 3.5 days. and they come to life. Somewhere along the line, this false prophet is able to imitate the life-giving reality of the one true God, and in some form or fashion causes this image of the beast to be able to speak and give orders and even cause executions, which of course is another reason why we believe that believers must be present for this and not whisked away up in the clouds. There are those who are going to oppose this beast and this false prophet, and they're going to be martyred for it. One thing, though, that I have been hearing from some of you who are now learning for the perhaps the first time that there's a possibility that you may be around for this, after having been told your entire life that you would hear a trumpet and be whisked away prior to this happening, the question now that seems to be in your minds is, can I fall prey to this? With these shows of power and with this satanic deception, is it possible that I also might be drawn in by this and duped and deceived and participate in false worship? Notice, if you would, who the false prophet deceives in verse 14. It deceives those who dwell on earth. Go with me, if you would, back to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And verse 10. Let's start at verse 9 for context. Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In Revelation, when John uses the phrase earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, he is speaking of unbelievers. And so it deceives the earth dwellers. It cannot deceive those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise and are God's. So if you are concerned that you will give up the truth and follow lies, rest not in your ability to recognize lies, but in Christ's ability to hold you fast. He is the one who saved you. If you are His this morning, He is the one who is sanctifying you. He is the one who is keeping you. He is the one who has given His Holy Spirit as the guarantee, the down payment of future glorification. He is the one that will bring you all the way home. He is the one that will glorify you, and you will be in His presence both now and for all of eternity. If your salvation rested on you, as I believe Spurgeon said, we would all be lost. Thanks be to God, our salvation rests on Him. So this deception is severe, this deception is real, but its target and those who are deceived thereby are unbelievers and not believers. Believers are those who do not worship the beast or his image and are thereby martyred. Notice that in the fourth place this morning, there is false allegiance. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand of the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This allegiance then is not to God but to Satan and to the Antichrist and to the false prophet. It is interesting that these phrases, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, are used sometimes in reference to the church, Galatians 3, but here it's used in reference to all who dwell on the earth as unbelievers. Everyone then are all part of this deception, who do not believe in God through Christ by His Holy Spirit. And there is a mark. Now we noted earlier on in chapter 7 of Revelation that this mark or seal of God on the foreheads of those that are His is not a physical, visible mark. And what's fascinating is Revelation 14:1 opens with, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I'm not going to steal Scott's thunder from next Sunday, but the reality is bracketed in this passage, or bracketed on either side of this passage, is the reality that individuals who are God's through Christ by the Spirit have Jesus' name and the Father's name written on their foreheads, not that we have God and Jesus physically etched into our forehead, but that it is clear who has our allegiance and whose we are by the Holy Spirit. The seal then is not physical and tangible, it's literal and spiritual. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of promise. He's the guarantor of our future salvation. He's the down payment of the glory that is yet to be revealed. So if the seal of believers is not physical and tangible, Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, then neither is this seal of the beast. So why does it specifically mention the forehead and the hand? If you recall in Deuteronomy 6, where was the nation of Israel to put the word of God? Moses says, put God's word on your forehead and on your hands, also on your doorposts. To this day, how do Jews interpret that passage? They actually take a mezuzah and they put it, it's a vial, a glass vial, they'll put a portion of scripture, oftentimes the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, and they actually physically put it on their doorpost. And then as they go to prayer, they have phylacteries. They had them in Jesus' day. They still are using them. Leather boxes that have portions of scripture in them, put them on their hand and tie these leather straps all around their arm up to their elbow and then around their forehead as they go to prayer. They are literally putting God's word on their forehead and on their hand and on their doorpost. Is that what God told the nation of Israel to do through Moses? Presumably, you're with me. No. What does Moses mean by that? What he means by that is the word of God and the application of it should govern what happens in your home, what happens in your mind, and what happens as you go about your day and perform your activities. Therefore, the beast is trying to copy this and saying, everything you do, everything you think is mine, not God's. It's all about false allegiance. But any thought that this is the QR code or the UPC code when you scan products or maybe a microchip that is coming, again, please stop obsessing over the mark of the beast and 666. Nobody knows what it is, and if they tell you they do, they're a liar. So please don't obsess over this, but know this. As we are marked by God and His Word, and it influences and impacts our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes, so those who follow the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they will be marked by how he wants them to think and operate. They will do his works and speak his words, which are false and lies and untrue. It is not about the mark itself and trying to decipher what that is. It is about the allegiance that the mark calls for and the mark displays. We say that we are Christ's, not because of anything physical or tangible or visible, but because of the words we speak and the thoughts we have and the actions we perform, we show Christ. In similar fashion, those who are of Antichrist and follow and worship Him, there are many Antichrists and Antichrists alive today. Those who deny the deity of Christ, John says, are in the spirit of Antichrist. They have their followers. YouTube has its influencers, and individuals follow. And we know them by what they say, and what they think, and how they think, and what they do. If it is not truth, then it is falsehood and lies. Which leads us then to verse 18, where we see the false prophet's false glory. John says in verse 10, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. He now says, this calls for wisdom. At the end of each of these 2 seconds, he turns his attention to believers and says, so knowing that the Antichrist is coming, knowing that he has the power of Satan, knowing that he is in the spirit of many Antichrists that have gone before, and knowing that it is his role and his function to defy God and to silence anyone who is loyal to God, buckle up. This calls for endurance, perseverance under persecution, and calls for faith. We know who is true and we know what is true. So align yourself with that. Do not be knocked aside from that. Do not be rendered unstable, but know the truth. Stay in the truth. This calls for endurance and faith. And here he says this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now what makes this interesting is that some manuscripts have 616. What makes this further interesting is that people have been trying to determine who this relates to since the dawn of time, even going back to John's time. So apparently if you take the name Nero Caesar, which is not how he necessarily would have been called, and you use Hebrew letters, which are transliterated from the Greek, which are slightly different than the Latin, and you leave one letter out because that messes things up, you get the number 616, which isn't even 666. Yay! Throughout church history, going into the Reformation, Calvin and Luther were both convinced this is one of the popes. And they have great ink was spilt on why it was this pope and why he's number 666. I've mentioned this before. Ronald Wilson Reagan has six letters in each of his three names. He was the Antichrist, supposedly. John is not saying use gematria and try to use Hebrew numbering to try to figure out this name. What is he saying? Understand what this is. What is the number of a man? 666. Now here's my best guess, and I preface that as I did at the beginning. This is my best guess. What is the number of perfection? It's the number 7. 3 sevens would be perfect perfection, a trinity of perfection. That is God, that is Jesus. He is perfect. The best that humanity can produce, the greatest that humanity can put forth for worship, is less than perfect. It is only 666. Looks good, almost there, but it is in fact the number of a man, an imperfect, non-God-man, not incarnated, Jesus Christ the righteous. It falls short. No man is worthy of worship, no matter how good he may appear. So John says, as he says to the saints, this calls for endurance and faith. So he says this calls for wisdom. Understand this. Anybody that asks you to worship anyone other than God is false. So be aware. And these individuals will probably not be on YouTube or other places as avowed atheists and show up on your favorite podcaster's podcast saying, here's the 10 reasons why Christians are dumb. No, this individual most likely will come from within and will speak words that seem true and attempt to, through charm and charisma, guide you in ways that seem right. But know this, only Jesus is perfect. Only he is right and good and great and true. Follow no one other than him. Listen to no one other than him. Do not be in awe of anyone other than him. Do not hold anyone other than him beautiful. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is majestic and holy and righteous and good and gentle and compassionate and kind and pure and love and truth and this and so much more. Follow Christ. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is not about all of kinds of spooky signs and all these things that are in popular literature and cause us to speculate. This book, like every other book of the Bible, is about Jesus. It starts with Jesus. He's all through it, and it ends with Jesus. And the whole point of chapter 13 is to say there's two individuals coming, one who will claim to be Jesus and one who will try to get people to worship the guy who claims to be Jesus. Both are false. Do not listen to them in whatever form they take and whenever they appear. And these are the culmination of these, but there are lots of antichrists. They were around in John's day. They're still around in ours. There's lots of false prophets that were around in John's day, still alive in ours. Do not listen to that which is false. Listen to that which is true. Follow what is real. So, as a throwback, and what I don't normally do, but can I get a volunteer? Who would volunteer? And you have to have keen senses of observation. Who has a very keen sense of observation? Who would come on up? All right, Arthur, come on up. Now, I have a task for you. I'm going to show you three pictures of different denominations of Canadian currency. You've got to look at it and then let me know, real or counterfeit? Okay? This should go about as we expect. Unfortunately, at the end of this, I don't have any real bills. Okay, so we have first a $5 bill. $5 bill. Real or fake?
I'm going to say real.
Okay. Anybody else? None of you can see this? That's fair. Okay, this is a counterfeit $5 bill. Look at the holographic strip. What do you notice?
It's clear, I guess.
It's blank, right? There should be something there, and there's not.
Is there maple leaves usually?
There's all kinds of stuff. You can go on the Canadian website, and I'll let you know. There's also tape behind it, if you can see that. Clear tape. All right, so, moral of the story so far, don't have Arthur work at your convenience store. Check out. This one's a little easier. Okay, $10 bill, real or fake?
It's got a Chinese stamp. You have to say fake.
All right, he's going to say fake, okay. I think the fact that Sir John A's nose is rather bulbous, but what really gives it away is it has Chinese characters stamped on it. This is used for training purposes. This is indeed a fake $10 bill. Now, the first two were fake. So now we go to the 20. This might be the hardest one. $20 bill, real or fake?
The title of the sermon is false.
You might be detecting a pattern. He's
going to
say fake. Any reasons why?
It doesn't seem right.
Doesn't seem right. Do you know anything about the word canad?
Letter missing?
Yeah. So Canada is spelled C-A-N-A-D, canad. And way down here, what does it say about the legal tender?
Not legal
tender. This is not legal tender. So that's a good indication. All right. Once again, I have no prize or dollar or bills, but thank you so much. How do banks and store employers train their employees to recognize counterfeit money? This is part of the sermon where you can talk back. Study the real. Grace Baptists, how will we know the fake? By intimately knowing the real. So what we try to do here is to let you know who is real and what is real, week in and week out. Know God, know His Word, know Him intimately. And as you know the one who is truth, you will not be deceived by that which is false. Let's look to Him in prayer this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have revealed truth to us. We would be lost without You. Thank You, Father, that before You created, You chose us in Christ. Thank You that You sent Your Son when the time was exactly right, according to Galatians 4:4. Your Son who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, raised victoriously, and ascended triumphantly for our sins. Thank You that salvation is of You. Thank You that You are the one that we trust and not ourselves. Help us to know You, to seek You, to serve You, to run to You and not away from You. To praise You, to be grateful to You, to have your name ever on our lips, because you are ever on our hearts. Father, help us as we pray during the time of confession to not spend our days filling our minds with that which is not of you, does not glorify you, is not sourced in you, and thus it causes us unnecessary worry and anxiety. But Father, instead, help us to feast on truth. Feast on your word. Feast on music that exalts you. Feast on articles and sermons and presentations that explain you. Feast on your word. Help us to study it and to love it. And help it not to merely just be filling us, but that we would take what we are learning and we would share it. We want everybody to know you, the one true God. So whenever the fake and the counterfeit and the false comes, and come it has and come it will recognize it, because we know and are known by the one who is truth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.